Okay, good to see everybody back here despite the horrible rain. Okay, we're going to do... Now, the passage today is... what I'm concerned about is how do you apply the passage today. Okay? The passage today is specifically about learning how to pray. Okay? And learning how to pray beyond the Lord's Prayer. Learning how to use Scripture, learning how to really dig deep into who God is in order for our lives to be changed. All right? And so when that happens, every time you see there are two sections in the whole epistle where Paul talks about prayer. This is this section and chapter 3, the last bit. And it's important for us to understand that so that we can grapple with that and apply it, okay? Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you speak to us now. Help us grapple with your word so that we can understand and enrich our prayer lives as we come before the throne of grace, that we have the words and the attitudes that are guided by your word. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, so... much of the problems that we actually face today are actually, there's a dissonance between what you believe and what you feel and what you do. There is a big gap, okay? And the reason why there's a big gap is because we fail to internalize the attributes of God. And to be fair, I guess in this church, we hardly go and preach about the attributes of God. In fact, we've never done it in 10 years, so we got to start. And what, in this few verses, it does, it opens up the attributes of God. Now, if you actually don't internalize the fact that he's all wise and his wisdom works in your life, then you start to worry because you don't know whether God's doing the right thing, right? If you don't internalize his mercy, then you walk around feeling very guilty. Because you don't understand his mercy. I mean, you in your brain it says he's merciful, but you don't feel it. Okay? If you don't internalize his power, then you've got pessimism, uncertainty, timidity, anxiety fills your life, isn't it? Right? So you start thinking about a general election 14 and people saying all sorts of things. Then you get frightened. What if the worst happens? What if there's, you know, all sorts of cheating and all that? And you lose that confidence. You know why? Because you haven't internalized his power. Okay? So what we do? Pagan meditation and Christian meditation. The difference between pagan meditation is that pagan meditation, let's say if you join a yoga class or any of those classes, what they will do is they will teach you to empty your mind, open it to all sorts of things, but you just basically empty it. Don't have any presuppositions, okay? Now, Christian meditation is not like that. Instead of emptying your mind, you actually wrestle with the truth. So, which means you take the parts of God, his attributes, and you wrestle with that to the ground, and you take one aspect of God's wisdom or his power, which we're going to talk about today, and you wrestle with that. And when you wrestle, it becomes internalized in your heart. So that's what Christian meditation is about. And I hope you, after today, will go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, and go through that. So this is the whole passage. Let's go through bit by bit. Okay, first of all, he thanks them for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they have faith in Lord Jesus Christ, they love towards all the saints. Okay, so that's quite straightforward. Then there's a prayer. He prays that the Lord God of the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give you eyes, give a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Okay, so that's what we're going to look at. When we actually, there is important thing to know. People say you need to know thyself And you also need to know God. If you were to go back into the time where this letter was written, the Greeks had a very famous temple, and the temple of Apollo at Delphi. And if you go there, there is an inscription you can see today, which is basically Ngoti Siaton, which means know thyself. Every form of meditation, there is this move towards knowing yourself. Socrates says the unexamined, the sound is too loud, please. Can you cut it down? Testing, 1, 2, 3, yep. So Socrates says the unexamined life is not worth living. What Socrates actually did at that time was teach the young people, you've got to think about your purpose in life. All the young people were doing, they were following orders of the older people. And they were living by reflex. The older people tell me to do this, then I will do this. Go to war, fight this fellow, go. And they never thought. And the most dangerous thing for the Greek people and also for our country is when people start to think. They start to think for themselves, why am I doing that? Okay? Calvin, in the Institutes, writes, nearly all wisdom we possess, that is to say, true wisdom and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and ourselves. Piper writes, indeed, it may be more difficult, first, because the true knowledge of ourselves assumes the true knowledge of God, and second, because we tend to think we do know ourselves when, in fact, the depths of our condition are beyond our comprehension without the help of God. If you want to know yourself and know God, the first thing you need to do is that you need to know God. Because if you don't know God, you cannot know yourself. You know why? Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The Lord searches the heart and tests the mind to give to man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So you may think you're very clever. You may think you're very well endowed. You may think, you know, you're very well adjusted. But it is God who actually searches the heart. The heart is very deceitful. And so what Paul says is that he wants to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So basically, it's the Holy Spirit giving us wisdom, which is actually insight and revelation or disclosure of God, so that we will know God intimately and personally. So therefore, wisdom is what? Understanding, having insight. But you cannot have insight if you're emptying your mind, just meditation. You've got to have what? Revelation. How do you actually have revelation? Christianity is a revealed religion. Remember, we talked about the word mysterion, something hidden in the past and now revealed to you now. And so therefore, you have to have revelation. So when you're actually meditating, what do you take? You take the Bible, because the Bible is revelation. And when you actually have the Holy Spirit interact with revelation, what do you have? Insight. Insight and revelation give you knowledge of God. He uses a metaphor. The eyes of your heart is as if the eyes are the avenue in which light flows into our hearts and minds. And the heart is the center of our being, center of the moral, intellectual life. So basically, he wants us to be penetrated with the revelation of God in such a way that it'll move the center of our being. So it's not like attending a Bible study and you just answer the theory questions and you go home unchanged. He wants, there is a process where the Holy Spirit actually makes that truth go into the heart. And so therefore, that requires prayer. Therefore, before you start your Bible study, and even when you end it, you need to be able to wrestle and ask the Lord, Lord, you need to let me see what truth you want to have me feel today. And God will move it into your heart. It's not intellectual. If it's intellectual, I'll just talk about the theory of God. But until the Holy Spirit opens up your eyes, you cannot see it. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Like I've told you about my friend in the medical school, Dr. Patterson Kwan. I don't think he's alive now anymore. He's got lung cancer. I had a cell group with him for 3 years. And for 3 years in medical school, we had revelation, Bible study, you know, once a month. And we were friends. And he still could not accept after 3-4 years that Jesus is the Son of God. And I got to see God. I got to feel God. I got to touch God. Right? Until one day, after lots of prayer for him, he went to a horse riding camp and he went on a boat and he went under a canopy of trees, and under the canopy of trees, he couldn't see the sun. By the time the boat came out of the canopy of trees, he became a Christian. Why? Because he realized that when you go under canopy trees, you cannot see the sun, but that doesn't mean the sun is not there. But you can feel the warmth. And that spoke to him. Why? Why? After 3 years, because the Holy Spirit speaks. You can only believe if the Holy Spirit speaks. So therefore, Paul says, he wants your eyes of your heart to be open, and it's something that you have to pray. So which means when you get home tonight and the rest of the time, you spend time meditating and say, asking the Lord, look, I need you to open the eyes of my heart to this particular truth, right? Rather than scanning a whole breadth of scripture, but actually taking a passage and asking God. And God will answer that prayer. Okay, that's number one. So the knowledge of God is a wisdom and revelation, and it's internalized, and you feel His presence, okay? So, then there are 3 prayer requests, which I need us to remember. Maybe in our May 1st prayer day, you come armed to learn how to pray. These 3 prayer requests are very powerful. That you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the in heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Wow. Paul has huge, lengthy verses, right? Okay? But we need to learn how to break it down. Okay? Let's break it down so that when you go home, you can understand this. Let's take number one. The first prayer request is that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, which means it's past tense. This is in the past. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance, which is what? Future. And the present. What is the immeasurable greatness of power towards us who believe? This is the present. So past, present, and future covers everything. Okay? Let's look at the past. Okay? That He may know what is the hope to which He has called you. Actually, this is more accurate, the hope of His calling. Okay, so it's better translated as the hope of His calling. Now, because this is important, God calls you, right? And then to eternal life, okay? The hope to which He has called you is that you understand your eternal life. The hope of His calling means the certainty of His calling. And this is asking you to look backwards into your life. Let me illustrate this. Miss Universe 2016. Is it 15 or 16? I just last year, lah. No, okay, 15. He's Filipino. He's got to be right because it's their time. We haven't seen the Miss Malaysia yet. All right. So if it was a Miss Malaysia, I would remember, right? Okay. So what happened was, Miss Colombia was crowned because what happens? This gentleman read the wrong thing, right? And that was the calling. You know, called Miss Universe, and Miss Colombia comes up there with the high heels, and she gets crowned, and she's crying and all sorts of things. And then suddenly, Stephen Hadley doesn't know how to read, right? All right? Big problem, all right? And actually, it was Miss Philippines. So PricewaterhouseCoopers calls it wrongly. You know, this is, I hope some of you don't work there. So, when God calls you, He doesn't make a mistake. Okay, this is the hope to which He has called you. This is the hope of His calling. You understand? So basically, the next time you have Miss Universe, you think they will hire Stephen Hadley again? Because when the fellow calls, show a wrong one. You see what I mean? So what Paul is saying is that you need to understand the hope of His calling, which means when God calls you, guaranteed it will happen. When Stephen Hadley calls you, maybe you're Miss Universe, maybe you're not. Right? When Mary calls you, maybe you're yes, maybe no. No, because Mary is a human being, like me and you. But when God calls you, say, that's my man, Patrick, you can bet your bottom dollar that you're safe in Him. So when Paul says, when you're praying, I want you to pray that we understand the fact that we were called. You remember back when you accepted Christ, how many years ago? And then you look at how your life has changed in the last 10 years or 5 years and whatever, and the circumstances under which you were called. And you look back and say, my God, that's right. And that gives you reassurance, confidence, and power. So we need to look back on that. Okay, that's number one. So if you look back in the past, you're able to see strength for the future. Okay, right. Now, the second of all, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Again, this can be interpreted two ways. God's inheritance, which is in us, or our inheritance, which is God. Either way, it really doesn't matter. It's still wonderful. Okay, Carson writes, we cannot be mature Christians unless we are future-orientated. I mean, eternity-orientated. So Paul is asking us to focus on the future. Christians are future-orientated person. When you're praying, you're asking God to look at, show us the riches of His glorious inheritance and say, that means what God has prepared for you, eternal life, a perfect new body. Remember the inheritance I shared with you in the last week, right? All the inheritance that you're going to get. So basically, remember this story in the Old Testament, Esau and Jacob. Esau had a birthright. His birthright to be the firstborn of the family. He would inherit double the portion of land. He would have everything, right? He gave that birthright up for what? A bowl of soup. Jacob tricked him. All right? And basically, the whole issue to him, he looked at his inheritance. He didn't have the faith to believe that all the lands and all the promises the father gave him would come into reality one day. To him, what is more important? The bowl of soup. So we're saying that Christians can be the same thing. When you're faced with a temptation, when you're faced with a trial, all I can see is what? The bowl of soup. And I'm going to sell myself for the bowl of soup. I'm going to sell my integrity. I'm going to sell my love for God for the bowl of soup. So therefore, unless you understand, like Esau did not understand, Jacob understood. That's why he cheated him. At least he cheated him for the right reason, because he knew the inheritance would be fantastic. So when we live in this life, we either compromise our faith or we maintain integrity. The only thing that's going to make a difference is the inheritance. Future-orientated people always look at inheritance. They don't look at short-term gain. And what Paul is trying to tell us now, not only you pray and discover and uncover the hope of your calling before in the past, but also look to the future that you ruminate on, you pray about, and you meditate on what God has planned for you in the future. Okay? So that brings strength. The third one is God's power to us who believe. This is a bit more difficult. Big, long sentence, a huge sentence, you know how many lines. Okay? So, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe? So those of us who believe, Paul is saying that for us who believe, we need to pray that we can understand all that. What do you mean by understand? Okay? This whole verse works out a description of the power. He wants us to understand the contours of God's power towards us. Okay? Now, power, the word, Greek word is dunamis. The immeasurable greatness of His power towards us is a belief, according to the working, which is energia, kratos, which is dominion or mastery, and might, which is ischus. Why I'm bringing in Greek? Because it's like asking your son, your little baby, a 5-year-old son, how tall was the giant? You know, it was very, 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 very big. Because his language only very, 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 right? Now, if you are a Shakespearean person or very good in English, you've got all sorts of ways to describe it. This is the only sentence in Greek where Paul used 4 words to describe one thing. And they're all different. And I'm going to explore that with you. All right, so dunamis. Dunamis is exactly, what do you see in this fighter jet? What strikes you? Huh? A lot of what? A lot of bombs, right? Huge what? This potential power. So when you talk about dunamis, It is a potential power, which is when those bombs fly off, the potential for devastating is huge. It's like this kind of car. You come across, you see a huge car. Dunamis talks about ability, capacity, potential. Or if you look at the space shuttle, you look at those two, the engine, it's huge. So God wants us to understand the potential of God's power for us. The same thing is, the same word was used by Romans. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, right? Because it is the dunamis. That means when you go and share the gospel, some of you, I was sharing with me last week, when you share the gospel, that fella didn't believe, and you sort of like, no confidence. Paul never says that. Paul says the gospel is the power, the dunamis. It's like the F-16, you know. Why? The dunamis for salvation. It will save everyone who believes. Every single person who believes, the gospel has that intrinsic power, number one. Not only that, okay, energia. So not only a dunamis, it is energia, activity of its power according to the working of its power. So, and who works hardest and who carries the biggest weight, it actually ends. Ants carry the most if you compare to their body weight. And they're always working. They're never stopping. See how they're doing all the time? It's like the Duracell bunny. Have you seen the Duracell bunny? You put the battery inside and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Only the Duracell one continues working. All the rest stop. Okay? So when you talk about energia, it's the power of energy that keeps on moving. The third one is kratos. Mastery or rule, which means if you look in the aircraft carrier, and recently Donald Trump sent three to the ocean just outside Korea. Now Kim Jong-un want to discuss talk terms already. You send three, you know. You don't send one. They very, very rarely they will ever send three. Three, kratos means mastery, dominion or rule. Okay? And then you've got ishkus, inherent strength. It's like the car engine roaring, but going to go, but didn't go yet. Or Brandon Shia's biceps. Ying, 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 ying. Where is Brandon Shia? Right, he's very big biceps now. All right? So, and you're flexing your muscles. And this is an inherent strength. Okay? So, basically, if you translate that, then it goes back to, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power, dunamis towards us, according to the energy, energia of his masterful, overwhelming might. You know, four adjectives of how powerful God is. Why is God asking us to pray that we really understand his power? Anybody know why? Why? Pardon? Yeah. And so just before the general election 14, you should be praying. You should not be afraid. Why? Because this is a God who's got all that dynamic power, all that mastery, all that energy, and all that might. And you need to pray that we will feel that. We will experience that in our work life, in our family life, in our spiritual life. Is that what I mean? So it's actually getting home and saying, Lord, Paul said this. He wants us to pray that. I want ishkus. I want kratos. I want dunamis. I want energia. I want it for me now. And that's possible. So we're talking about learning how to pray. Don't just pray for your job, for your wife, for your children, on the finish line, or story, bye-bye, go home. I don't know why you guys have prayer meeting. It's learning to use these things and come before the throne of grace with the kind of vocabulary and expansive demands of the heart. And God will answer. You see this, God will change your life. Okay? Not immediately, but over time. Okay? Now, not only that, okay, we're going to go forward. Okay? All right? Okay. The kind of power, now he compares the power. He gives you four dimensions of power, and he compares. Really, how big is this power? That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fits all in all. Now, What is the greatest power in the world? What is the greatest power you've ever seen in the world? Anyone has seen? On the video, at least? Anyone? What's the greatest power? Anybody know? Mary? No.
Greatest power.
Great power. Have you seen raw power? Tsunami? Yes, possible. I think it's an atomic bomb. Or a hurricane. Right? This is examples of power, but Ephesians 1:19, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. You've got a lot of power to destroy things. You can do that over 2 seconds. You know what kind of power it takes to make a man come alive? Remember the old Frankenstein movie? He cuts off the little parts here and there, you sew it together, and you hook him up, and the lightning hits him, and then he gets up. It's that kind of idea. To actually reanimate someone forever and ever and ever requires a power that's beyond nuclear. It's beyond fusion. That is the kind of power God works in us. Why does the devil not go in First Baptist Church in Texas and shoot more people? Why come here and shoot more people? Why do you think the devil doesn't do that? You notice all over the world, if the devil wanted to win, he'd go to every church and shoot all the Christians. Anybody know why he doesn't do that? He occasionally does it for a particular reason. But he doesn't really go and kill all the Christians. You know why? Huh? Anyone know? What? No. Because the moment he shoots you, Professor Tan, the power of the Holy Spirit takes over and you will be resurrected. You will be with God. The moment they kill you, you are going to be with Him. That kind of power, imagine He could shoot everybody, then everybody goes to be with Jesus. Who's going to lose? The devil. The devil wants to keep you here and keep you rich so that you don't have to look at Jesus anymore. He gives you all that you want. You want a handsome boy? Give you. You want a house in Damansara Heights? Give you. Very rarely He will take things away from you so that you would be sidetracked. You would, off and on, He'll kill a couple of you to intimidate you so you lose your faith. But it will be counterproductive because the greatest power lies in our souls. We're actually indestructible. When the bullet comes, we are going to be with Jesus. And there's nothing they can do to stop that. Ephesians says, the power to raise to the status above everything and seated Him, the same power not only to raise Him from dead, but to seat Him on the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. So basically, it's the same power that raises us from spiritual death to spiritual life. There's the same power that takes Jesus from death to life, above the spiritual life, to heavenly life, right to the right hand of God, above everything else. And that's the power God has in us. And we need to understand that. Now, it's very hard in a lecture like this just to tell you this, but you've got to go home and think, my goodness, what is the concept of power? And what is real power? To come alive and then only to raise Jesus right up to the right hand of God. And God is saying, that's the power He wants you to feel in your life. Okay? Now, how you do that, I don't know, because I also started to pray. I also got to learn to pray to feel that power in our lives. To live victorious lives. Okay? Victorious lives start in prayer. And in prayer, we need to ask for this. Just don't ask for the money. Okay, just don't ask for the house. Ask for this, because the house will go away, the money will go away. All right? Now, the power God exercised in defeating all powers, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him the head over all things of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him. So this is when you put all things under His feet, which means it is victory. In the olden days, you have victory, you step on top of your foe. Okay, so this is the power that God exercised in defeating all things and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which means Jesus Christ is raised up to the right hand of God and He's head over all things, which means control of history and what all things for the benefit of the church. Okay, which means we've got this idea of common grace. God is now in control of the world, including our country, believe it or not. Okay? So we've got this idea of grace. God gives grace. We get special grace. We get saving grace in the work of Jesus. We get new birth. We get redemption. We get resurrection. That's special because we have he's made us born again, and then we believed. That's special grace. But for the people who don't believe, God gives common grace, great gifts of wisdom, beauty, goodness on mankind, regardless of faith, which means James 1, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or due to change, which means every good gift, Christian's life, non-Christian life, actually come from God. If you look at Matthew 5:45, he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So whether, you know, it doesn't rain on non-Christians only, you know, also rain on Christians, all right? So it's that the Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. Okay, that's common grace. Romans 2, he gives them the conscience. They show the work of the law is written in their hearts while their conscience also bears witness. God's grace, in common grace, is in the heart of every man. Whether he is a Christian or non-Christian, he knows some idea what is right and what is wrong. Okay? So they've got solid moral character. In the past generations, Acts 14, he allowed all nations to walk in his ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by you by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons and satisfying your heart with food and gladness. So this is Paul telling them, you know, in the past generations, he has given you many good things. So this Exodus, when he started to ask the people to build the tabernacle, he gave them gifts. I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, tribe of Judah. I filled him in the spirit of God with ability, intelligence, and knowledge, and all craftsmanship. So God gives all gifts to people. Isaiah, people like to quote Cyrus because of Donald Trump. Okay, Cyrus was a horrible, nasty Persian leader. Okay, and Isaiah says, thus says the Lord to his anointed, that means he chose Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue the nations before him and to loose the belt of kings to open doors before him that the gates may not be closed. Even the evil of Cyrus was under the control of God. That's common grace. So I remember there's how many of you have seen this movie called Amadeus? About Mozart. Only a few people. Well, Mozart, one of the most prolific composers of the age. Many of us have heard his music. And Amadeus actually is a movie that actually looks at the life of Mozart. Mozart was very talented. At the same time, there was another guy called Antonio Salieri. This is Wolfgang Mozart. And they were like competitors. Antonio Salieri was a devout Christian man. Mozart was a profligate, useless, immoral bum. He'll sleep with women, he'll do all sorts of things, whatever. But when he started to play the piano, it was wonderful. And so Antonio Salieri, they all came to the royal court, they produced music, and he couldn't do a good job. Okay, try as hard as possible. He made a bargain with God. I love you, God. I worship you. You give me music talent. I write. I become famous. I glorify your name. Much like many of the transactional prayers we have prayed, right? Then on the other hand, Mozart comes. No effort. Ding, 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 ding. And he wins every award. And Antonio Salieri cannot take it. And you know what he did? This is the movie part. He looks at the crucifix. It says, you and I are enemies, and throws it in the trash can. You and I are enemies because God let him down. He let a non-Christian have more talent and gift than he did. Okay? Okay, what are the safest cities in the world? Okay, number one, last year, Tokyo, Singapore, Osaka. Any of them Christian countries? None. None. In fact, the Christian ones are like number four and number Toronto and Melbourne. Okay? All these people made this world a better place. We've got Gandhi. We've got Michael Jackson, my wife's favorite singer. And Steve Jobs, my favorite technologist. But none of them were Christian. None of them were Christian. Michael Jackson, I don't know. That's another matter for us to discuss. But they made this a better place. Don't you think these people have made this place a better place? Because they stood up for what is right, and they didn't compromise. None of them are Christian. They're Muslim. Okay? But they had the guts to stand up. Why? Because of common grace. Who is more likely to become a Christian? Ambiga, morally upright, brave and articulate. Tan Kun Swan, jailed for criminal breach of trust. Who would be more likely to become Christian? Anybody? Vote for this one? Yeah, of course you know the history lah. But in real life, most people will vote for what? Ambiga, isn't it? We all would have voted for the morally upright person. But the fact is, people misunderstand common grace and they think it's her. People need to understand the gospel. The gospel is about what? Both are sinners, don't believe in the grace, both didn't believe in the grace of Jesus Christ, neither live for Jesus, both are lost. But we are fixated on the fact that the good guy is not the repentant guy. The good guy is actually the repentant guy. The more righteous you are in your own self, the less likely. It's very unlikely Ambiga will come to the throne of Christ. Because Ambiga thinks she's got the integrity and the goodness in front of God to be able to earn her salvation. That happens to a lot of morally good people. That's the problem. It's the scumbags of the world, us, who are repentant, that actually see the kingdom of God. All right? So, we need to get humbled. Martin Luther says, I would rather be ruled by a wise Muslim ruler than a stupid Christian one. Why? Because Martin Luther understood the doctrine of common grace. Isn't it? Here you actually have somebody call him Cyrus. And he says he's a born-again Christian. And he'll do all sorts of things for you. And then we vote for him rather than her. Or compare Obama versus Trump. Obama is actually a secular Christian, not really a Christian. Liberal values, likes gays. He's moral though, he doesn't cheat on his wife. He's competent, he's disciplined. This fellow, born again Christian, transactional values, totally immoral, no integrity, incompetent, ill-disciplined. Right? Who would you vote for? I mean, you close your eyes, you vote for Obama because the doctrine of common grace says that God gives good gifts to non-Christians as well. And we need to recognize that. And so otherwise, we'll be like a lot of people in America, they got yellow Christian yellow pages. And the Shepherd's Guide, a directory of business, professional services, churches, ministry. Oh, you go and see a Christian carpenter. Oh, surely do better job. Christian doctor, do better job. Christian architect, wow, build my house, huh? Very good, you know. Hey, hello. That means you don't understand what common grace is. Common grace is God gives gifts to everyone. Good architect, Christian architect can be bad architect too, isn't it? So I think that is a failure of understanding the denial of common grace. So this common grace is for the benefit of the church, control of history, and he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fits all in all. So basically, he restrains evil, he gives the blessing of goodness. So when we look here, we cannot make sense of our lives, and when we look around life, but we can only understand if we get high enough. When I thought, this is Psalm 73, David writes, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went to the sanctuary of God and then I discerned their end. He put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body. All right, so therefore the purpose of common grace is he gives you grace so that the witness of his goodness and mercy, that people will be saved. He gives common grace to demonstrate his goodness and mercy. Common grace to demonstrate his righteousness and justice and demonstrate his glory. That's why God does it. He gives common grace to the world. So the effects of common grace, it does not mean that those who receive it will be saved. So therefore, you can be a very moral person, like Ambiga, but
But unless you accept Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. Number two, you need to be careful not to reject the good things that unbelievers do as totally evil. And we need to stir our hearts to much greater thankfulness to God. So therefore, you could be a CEO or leader or elder of a church, but you could use these things in order to, let's say, for example, some people in church needed a job. And you could use that opportunity because you own the factory. And I see that happening in many of our business people in our church who actually, you know, bring in the police workers or whatever and for the glory of the church, for church ministry. They use it, all right? So what we are saying is that God has put everything in the world, you know, under His lordship for the benefit of whom? The church. So we need to see things from God's perspective, all right? The last bit is that, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fits all in all, which means God's moral excellence, character, power, and perfection is put into the church by Christ Jesus, even as God fills Christ. So this last picture, Christ is the head, all right? He gives common grace, He controls history. As a filling function, He'll fill the church with godliness, His character, His power, His perfection, because God, Jesus Christ, is in that position. It's a beautiful verses. You got to go home and really take each part up, take one apart and chew on it because there's so much there. Okay? So the Lord, may the Spirit give you insight and understanding and experience Him. Okay? May we understand the certainty of our calling, our glorious inheritance in Christ, and your overwhelming power in our lives. And you understand that the magnitude of His power that raised Christ, seated Him next to God, overcoming everything in the universe, providing grace and control in history, filling your church with His power and His godliness. So this all comes from the passage. So when you next time you pray, take this out and it'll explode your mind and change your life. All right? Thank you.